Praise the Lord. We bless the name of the Lord for keeping us healthy, sound, alive, active in the Lord. And I pray that whatever challenge may be in the life of everyone, an individual, the family, or the children, I pray the Lord will fulfill his promise of good health, sound health, and progressive life in Jesus' name. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our Bible study. Thank you for your people. Thank you for the faithfulness. And thank you for every time we come. The Spirit of God takes the scriptures and applies to our hearts in a very dynamic and positive way. We're asking that tonight you'll do the same thing and enlighten your people, everyone, one and all. You enlighten us in your word in Jesus' name. We thank you because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name we pray. Tonight again we're back to the gospel according to St. Mark. And tonight we're looking at Mark chapter 14, verses 66 to 72. Mark chapter 14, reading from verse 66. Please open your Bible with me. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And then it goes on to say, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. Then he tells us, and he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time, the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. That's the passage we're looking at today. And you see, passage about one of the notable disciples of Christ, one of the notable and forefront apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had been with the Lord all this time, 3.5 years, listening to Jesus. Of course, he was converted. We'll show that from the Bible. He was born again. We'll show that from the scriptures. He had repented of his sins. He had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had been following after. If you remember the story of his life, after he started following the Lord also added other people, 12 of them. And the Lord sent them out 2 by 2 to go and preach repentance. Obviously, you understand, a person who has not repented will not be given the assignment, the commission, and will not be given the message of repentance, the ministry of Jesus Christ to go and talk to other people and bring them to repentance. Not only that, you remember the great miracles that they performed as they went out 2 by 2 and they came back and they testified that this is what the Lord had done through the name of Jesus. All this before Calvary, all this before the cross. And then you remember when Jesus walked on the water and then Peter said, if that be thou, bid me come unto thee. And he said, I am. And Peter came out of the boat and walked on the sea. A lot of things that are taking place. But then the Lord warned Peter that the time was coming when he will be betrayed to the hands of sinners after that betrayal, that Peter will deny that he ever knew him. And Peter said, that cannot be. The Lord said, watch and pray, lest thou fall into temptation. The spirit truly is willing, but the flesh is weak. But he still affirmed, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Eventually now Christ has been arrested. Eventually now Christ was being tried. And we see what has happened in the scripture that we have read. That what Jesus had said and Peter had contradicted in his self-confidence became fulfilled. And then when he realized, he went out, he thought about it, he thought thereon, and he wept, a weeping of repentance. We're going to look at this message today under the title, The Downward and the Upward Paths of a Christian Pilgrim. And we're making use of Peter as our example. We're making use of the story about Peter as the leeway, as the guide into how people go down, and by the grace of God, how we come up again. If we only talk about the downward path, that will not be complete, because Peter did not remain in that condition. There was the downward path, and then there was the upward path of the Christian pilgrim. We're looking at this under three perspectives, under three subtitles. Number one, the granted salvation and discipleship in Christ. That's talking about the salvation that was granted to him and the evidence that was actually born again, a real child of God. He had the grace of God in his life and he was walking with the Lord. And we're going to see how the Lord granted him that salvation and how he continued in discipleship with the Lord. Point number one, the granted salvation and discipleship in Christ. Point number two, the gradual steps to the denial of Christ. The gradual steps, you see that steps in the plural. Backsliding does not just happen all like that, all at a go. There are steps, there are stages, there are things that lead to outright denial of Christ. The gradual steps to the denial of Christ. Point number three is the gracious supplication with devotion to Christ. That's the way up. He's taking the way down. Now he's coming back. The way up, the gracious supplication with devotion to Christ. Let's come to point number one, the granted salvation and discipleship in Christ. Let's come to Mark again, and we're looking at the first line of verse 66. It says, and as Peter was beneath in the palace, Peter was beneath in the palace. You want to know, if you were not a student of the Bible, and you just saw, and as Peter, and so on, you'll want to know, who is Peter? What privilege did he have before? What relationship did he have with the Lord Jesus Christ before? Look at chapter 5 of Mark, verse 37. So you understand, this is not the first time we're meeting with the apostle. We're meeting with Peter. And it says, and he, Christ, suffered no man to follow him except, say, Peter and James and John, the brother of James. So you will see how Peter was favorably mentioned along with James and John. Look at Mark chapter 8 and verse 29. In Mark chapter 8 verse 29, and he says unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and says unto him, thou art the Christ. He knew Christ. While other people were saying Jesus Christ was like Jeremiah, come back to life, and like one of the prophets, and maybe like even John the Baptist, he said very clearly and openly, Peter answereth and says unto him, thou art the Christ. Look at chapter 9 of Mark, chapter 9, verse 2. In chapter 9, verse 2, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter. Look at that. He's always the first one to be mentioned. After that, there's the mention of other disciples and other apostles. He was a front-line believer, a front-line disciple, a front-line. He never took the back bench at all, always a front-line apostle. And within Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and they were told in verse 3. In verse 3, it says, concerning this, Peter and James and John, and concerning Christ Jesus, whom they beheld very clearly, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth could white them. Now we come to chapter 13, and again we're going to see Peter in chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. Mark chapter 13, verses 3 and 4, it says, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, look at this again. What do you notice there? Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately. And it says in verse 4, tell us, that's Peter, James, John, and Andrew, tell us. But remember, Peter is always in the front. Whatever, if the number is 3, if the number is 4, if the number is 12, Peter, always in front of them, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Well, now that we're introduced to Peter, as the gospel according to St. Mark has introduced him to us, let's look at three things about him. This is to affirm, this is to confirm that he has repented before this time of what we're reading in Mark chapter 14. Not only that he had repented, he had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, he had also affirmed and confirmed the revelation about Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ. And then he had the assurance already that his name was written in heaven. In short, he was born again. Born again. Look at it. There are three things. Number one, Peter's repentance and salvation through Christ. Peter's repentance and salvation through Christ. Number two, his peculiar revelation and standing in Christ. The peculiar revelation of Peter and his standing in Christ. Number three, his priceless relationship with the Spirit and Christ. Let's go back to the first part of this point one. Peter's repentance and salvation through Christ. We're looking at Luke chapter 5, reading from verse 8. In Luke chapter 5, reading from verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O God. You see that confession? I'm a sinful man. I'm not worthy. Depart from me. I cannot stay near you. You're holy, I'm unholy. You're righteous, I'm unrighteous. You are saintly and you are high. I am low and sinful. He said, for I am a sinful man, O God. And then in verse 9, we're told, for he was astonished and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they are taking. In verse 10, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. That's with Simon Peter. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And now in verse 11, he took a decision that he would follow Christ. He left all behind. He demonstrated his repentance and he left the past and was now going to start a new life in Christ and with Christ and for Christ. It says, and when they have brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. They forsook all and they followed him. What's the result of that? And what can you say to that when somebody repents and forsakes everything of the past and forsakes all his sins and he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and now he's following after Jesus? What do we say concerning that? John chapter 1 verse 12. It says, and as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He gave them power. He gave them the assurance. He gave them the authority. He gave them the privilege to become the sons of God. So then, when Peter left all and followed after Jesus Christ and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he received the privilege, the authority, the enablement to become a son of God, a child of God, because he believed in his name. In John chapter 6, reading from verse 67. John chapter 6, verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, remember Peter as one of them and as a frontline disciple, apostle. Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Look at verse 68. In verse 68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, he called him Lord, you are my Lord, you are our Lord. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. He knew about eternal life. He had eternal life, and he says, thou hast the words of eternal life. Look at verse 69. In verse 69, and we believe, I believe, the rest of us will believe, and we believe and assure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. In verse 70, the Lord now responded and said, Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. He was talking about one of them, Judas Iscariot, but he had chosen them. He chose Peter, he chose James, he chose John, he chose Andrew, he chose all of them. He chose them unto salvation. He brought them unto salvation. And now Luke is going to tell us the result of that choice in Luke chapter 10, reading from verse 20. Luke chapter 10, reading from verse 20, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you. Was talking to the 70. If he spoke to the 70 that he called and sent forth and sent out after the 12, was also speaking to the 12. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, look at this, because your names are written in heaven. No doubt Peter was born again. His name was in the book of life. Because your names are written in heaven. Before we leave that part, look at John chapter 17. Reading from verse 2. John chapter 17, reading from verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Jesus was talking to the Father. He was praying to the Father. And he said, Father, you're giving me power over all flesh. And those that you have given me, that's the disciples, I have the right to give them eternal life. Look at verse 6. It says in verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were. They belong to you. You have given them to me out of the world. and they belong to you by creation, and thou gavest them me by redemption. They now belong to me, and they have kept thy word. You couldn't say that about a sinner who has not repented, who has not believed, and who is not leaning upon Christ as his strength, his salvation. They have kept thy word. Look at verse 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Then in verse 8 it says, for I have given unto them the words that thou gavest me, and they have received them. You see that? They were born again. And Peter in particular, that we're talking about now, as one of them, had received the totality of the word of God. And they have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Look at verse 14. In verse 14 it says, I have given them thy word. Jesus talking to the Heavenly Father. I have given them thy word, the word of God. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. There's no doubt they were saved. They were born again. And Jesus said, Peter and the rest of them were not of the world, even as he, Christ, was not of the world. In verse 15 it says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They have been saved from the evil world, and the Lord was now saying that the Father will keep them from evil. Verse 16, he repeats again with assurance, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You understand? Peter's repentance and salvation through Christ. Now we want to talk about his peculiar revelation and his standing in Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, reading from verse 15, the revelation he had, it says, he says unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And then in verse 16, we're told, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Look at the comment of Jesus concerning that in verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon, but Jonah, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. But my Father which is in heaven has revealed this unto you. You see that peculiar revelation that Peter had concerning Christ. And now Christ is going to mention another thing in verse 18. And he says, and I say unto thee, talking to Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock of your confession, upon this rock that I am the Son of the living God, upon this rock, my title, my personality, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Then verse 19. In verse 19 it says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Look at that. You couldn't promise a sinner that. He had repented. He had been saved. He was a child of God. He was going to have the key to open the door of the kingdom of heaven to the Jews, that happened in Acts chapter 2, and to the Gentiles, that happened in Acts chapter 10. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, And whatsoever thou shalt lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Great revelation that the Lord gave unto Peter. Look at Matthew chapter 13, reading from verse 11. Matthew chapter 13, verse 11. And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you, all the apostles now, it is given unto you, all the disciples now, Peter included, Peter in the forefront, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the sinners, but to them it is not given. And then in verse 16, it says, but blessed are your eyes, Peter, James, John, and the rest of them. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. In verse 17, it says, for verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them. Look at that. All the Old Testament prophets and righteous men in the Old Testament, they have desired to see the things that Peter and the rest of the apostles were seeing, and they have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. And then, of course, we've read about the Mount of Transfiguration, how Jesus took Peter, James, and John to the Mount of Transfiguration. And he saw Moses, who had died thousands of years before that time, and he saw Elijah, who had been taken up to heaven without seeing death. He saw what others had not seen. Let's come back to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we're reading from verse 20. In Luke chapter 10, reading from verse 20, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And then in verse 21, we're told about the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ in that hour. Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes in Christ. You are born again. You are born into the kingdom. You have hidden these things from those who are worldly wise, from those who are religiously prudent and powerful, but you have revealed them unto babes, those who are born again, Peter and the rest of the disciples. Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight. In verse 22, it says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is, but the Father, and whom the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. It was the Lord that revealed himself unto Peter when he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 23. In verse 23, and he turned him unto his disciples. Remember, Peter is there. And said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. Verse 24, it says, and I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. You understand then? Peter was a genuine child of God. Peter was genuinely saved because he had repented and he had salvation through Christ. And he had peculiar revelation and peculiar standing in Christ. Let's see now, is relationship. That's Peter's precious, priceless relationship with the Spirit, that's the Holy Ghost, and with Christ. Look at John chapter 14, verse 16. It tells us, John chapter 14, verse 16, the Lord talking to his own disciples, and always remember, we're studying particularly about Peter. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Then in verse 17, it says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. Hold on. It said, the world cannot see him, cannot know him, but ye know him. Makes a difference between his own disciples and the people of the world. And now look at the concluding line there. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. Even at that time, Peter and the rest of the disciples, the apostles, they had relationship with the Spirit of God and with Christ. He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Look at chapter 15 of John, verse 3. John, chapter 15, verse 3. Now ye are clean. That settles everything. The sinners are unclean. The sinners are defiled. The sinners are dirty. The sinners are sinful. But he was talking to his own disciples, Peter included. He said, but now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. You are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. It tells us in chapter 15, verse 16. Chapter 15, verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. Talking to his own disciples, he said, I have chosen you. And the reason I've chosen you is that you will go forth and bring forth fruit. A dead tree cannot bring forth fruit. They had come alive in Christ. They were born again. They had the life of Christ and they had eternal life. And he said, when I chose you, I gave you eternal life. And it is so that the life in you will go forth and bear fruit, and that your fruit shall remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Look at chapter 20 and verse 17. In chapter 20, verse 17, this very interesting and instructive. And Jesus says unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren. Who is he talking about? Talking about the disciples. Talking about Peter and the rest of them. Go to my brethren and say unto them, look at this, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. I ascend unto my Father and your Father. And to my God and your God. Well, it's conclusive then that Peter was repented, Peter was saved, Peter was no more of the world, Peter had a clean life, Peter had revelation, and Peter's name had been written in heaven. In short, the Lord had given him, granted him salvation and discipleship in Christ. We're coming back now to Mark chapter 14. And we're reading from verse 66, and we're looking at the second point, the gradual steps, the process that took Peter down to the point of denying Christ, the gradual steps to the denial of Christ. We're reading from Mark chapter 14, verse 66. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, There cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, "And thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And the maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, "This is one of them." And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, but thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agrees thereto." But he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom ye speak." Obviously, you can tell from verses 69 through to 71, he denied Christ. But what steps led to the denial of Christ? You remember, the Lord had cautioned him. The Lord had warned him. The Lord had alerted him that this will happen. But Peter self-confidently had denied, saying, "It cannot happen. It will not happen. I am ready to go with you to the prison. Even if it's to die, I am ready." And the Lord affirmed it again. And then the Lord said, "Watch and pray, lest ye fall into temptation." He said, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Well, we're studying all this because already we have said Peter came out of that. And he came the upward way and the upward path. And he came to Christ again, and we know his story. And by the time you read in the Acts of the Apostles, you will see that he became a mighty apostle, a mighty instrument in the hands of God. Why then are we looking at the gradual steps to his denial of Christ? Number one, because it's written in the Bible. It's written, recorded in the Word of God. And all things that were written aforetime, they are for our learning. For whom or to the end of the world is come. Number two, so that we will not rest in the old habit of Peter and be in self-confidence. We will know that without him, we can do nothing. Number three, so that we'll know that there is a possibility that somebody has been on fire for the Lord, consecrated to the Lord, running the race before the Lord with the power of the Lord. It is possible to slow down. It's possible to stop. It's even possible to go back. It's even possible to deny that he ever knew Christ. Number four, it's to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." And then to prevent your love, your fervency, your faith from growing cold. So that's the reason we're looking at this point number two, the gradual steps to the denial of Christ. Number one, warning unheeded. Warning unheeded. We're looking at Luke chapter 22. And we're reading from verse 31. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon," when the Lord calls your name two times, pay attention, because he's going to give a precious, a weighty message. When he calls that name two times, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. In verse 32, it says, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, and when thou art restored, and when thou art brought back, strengthen thy brethren." That was the warning the Lord gave to Peter. Look at verse 33. In verse 33, "And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." Verse 34. In verse 34, "And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt deny thrice that thou knowest me." Number one, the warning unheeded. It's like the warning unheard. It's like he didn't hear, he didn't pay attention. Number two, the weakness unprotected. He had weakness that he didn't protect. And you ought to protect your weakness. If you know any weakness you have in your personal life, any weakness you have in your emotion, any weakness you have, weakness of the flesh, any weakness you have, weakness in prayer, any weakness you have, the weakness of standing firm, and you cannot stand firm. If you know you have weakness when you are with unbelievers, when you are with your family, if you know you have a weakness when you are with an old friend, protect that weakness. Number two for Peter, weakness unprotected. We're looking at Matthew chapter 26, verses 40 and 41. Matthew chapter 26, verse 40. "And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and says unto Peter, Watch, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? And then in verse 41, it says, Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing." That's all Peter knew. I'm ready to go with you. I'm willing to go with you. I'm committed to going with you, even into the prison or into death. "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He did not protect that part because he never thought it was weak in any area. Number three, watchfulness unfocused. Watchfulness unfocused. Look at that verse 41. "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." The Lord wanted him to watch around you, watch within you, and watch at the little maid that might come. And then you are not prepared. And the temptation comes when she says, "I think I know you. Didn't I see you in the garden?" Watch that area of your life. He didn't focus while he was watching. It's like a guard. It's like a watchman. It's like a vigilante. Somebody who ought to be vigilant and is careless, not watching, and is not focused in the watching. In Mark chapter 14, reading from verse 37. Mark chapter 14, verse 37. "And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and said unto Peter," remember, he pointed Peter out, and he pointed at Peter, and he said, "You ought to be watching. Didn't I tell you something was going to happen? You ought to pray about that." And he says unto Peter, "Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? And then in verse 38, in verse 38, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." Number one, warning unheeded. Number two, weakness unprotected. Number three, watchfulness unfocused. Number four, weapon unscriptural. Weapon unscriptural. Look at John chapter 18. In John chapter 18, reading from verse 10. As they came to take the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter remembered that he said he was ready and he was willing and he will do anything, everything to defend his Lord. But look at this, then Simon Peter, having his sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. In verse 11, then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? His weapon was unscriptural. His weapon was unspiritual. He was going to fight like the people of the world fight. And yet Jesus had said, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. When we face temptation, when we face trial, when we come to a crossroad, when we are hedged in and confined, the Lord is reminding us we should avoid the steps that led to the downfall and to the denial of Peter. We must not apply weapons that are not scriptural. We must not apply the weapons of the people of the world to fight a spiritual battle. But not only that, number five now, walking unmanly. That is, he didn't have the mind of a matured man. Look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 58. And Peter followed him afar off. That's it. He was following, was walking, but he was not courageous. He didn't come near Christ. He was already drawing back. When in our lives, we're walking with Christ, but afar off. We're not quick to come to the service of the Lord anymore. We're not up and doing. Yes, we're still following. We have not totally backslidden. We have not denied the Lord. But in prayer, we're following afar off. In fellowship, we're following afar off. In reading the word of God, it doesn't have the relish it used to have. In hearing the word of God, it doesn't have the joy it used to have. And in going out and evangelizing, we're still doing it, but we're sluggish about it. We're following from afar and in looking at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and following in his steps. We're not like we used to do, very eager, very excited, and very enthusiastic about it. Our first love is winning. Our first love is draining out. And we're now following afar off. We're no more manly. We're no more courageous. We're no more firm. And we're no more focused. That's what happened to Peter. He was still following, but Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's place and went in and sat of the servants. Peter to see the end. He didn't believe that, you know, everything will come out well. He wanted to see the outcome of the whole scene. And now what did he do? John chapter 18 now from verse 18. John chapter 18, reading from verse 18. He was going to warm himself because it was the time of cold. It was the time of winter. And he needed to warm himself, but his warming was unwise. Warming with the servants of the persecutors, of those cruel people, that was unwise. Any unequal yoke, any time we stay with the people of the world and we're with them, we don't have the same goal. We don't have the same purpose. We don't have the same plan. We don't have the same project. And we don't have the same destiny. How is it we're going to be so close to them? I need to warm myself. The warming was unwise. In John chapter 18, verse 18, and the servants and the officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Look at verse 25. In verse 25, it says, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. And this said therefore unto him, look at this, art thou also one of his disciples? It was when he was with them, he opened the way for that temptation to come and for them to ask him, are you not one of them? Art thou not also one of his disciples? And he denied it and said, I am not. I am not. And now words unguarded, words unguarded. Look at Mark chapter 14, and we're reading from verse 67. Mark chapter 14, verse 67. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. In verse 68, it says, and he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. He said, what are you talking? What are you saying? Do I understand you? Do I hear you well? I don't even understand what you're saying. And I know not the man you're talking about. And he went out into the porch and the cock crew. Words unguarded. He didn't guard his word. He could have kept quiet after all. If he just kept quiet and he thought of what Jesus had said, Jesus had said, I give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Just think about that. The Lord was going to give him the keys of the kingdom. He was to open the door unto the Gentiles and unto the Jews. If he thought about that, just keep quiet and meditate and think on the fact that Jesus said, I will die and then I'll be buried. On the third day, I will rise again. Just keep quiet. Gird your word, gird your utterance, and put the word of God in your heart. And when I am risen, you will still be alive. I will meet you in Galilee. Gird your words, keep quiet, and meditate on what Jesus Christ had said. If he had thought on what Jesus Christ had said, he would not have just easy like that, just opened his mouth and denied the Lord. Words unguarded. Number 8, wavering, unexpected. Look at verse 69. Mark chapter 14, reading from verse 69. And he made saw him again, this is the second time now, and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. Look at verse 70, the first part, and he denied again, and he denied again. Wavering, unexpected. Well, James and John were being surprised. They were not expecting this. Even Malchus, the servant of the high priest, that Peter took the sword and slashed off the right ear, well, a man that played a courageous man like that, they would have been, Malchus would have been surprised that Peter could be denying at this time. And all the people that had known Peter, the way he was jumping out of the boat and jumping on the sea and saying, whatever Christ did, I'm going to do, they would have been surprised. His wavering was unexpected. Number nine, willfulness, unbelievable. Look at that verse 70 again, and he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agrees thereto. Then in verse 71, but he began to curse and to swear willfulness, unbelievable. He was so willful now. He said, I said, I don't know the man. I've never been with him. If I ever knew him, if I ever followed him, if I ever had any part in his ministry, and then he swore and he cursed, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak, that willfulness is unbelievable. Once again, remember, the Lord is warning us that we should not just point any accusing finger to Peter. It can happen to any of us. If we do not heed the warning of the Lord and the warning of the Word of God, if we do not protect areas of weakness in our lives, do you have any area of weakness in your life? Think about that and let the Holy Ghost point that to you. Well, David had an area of weakness in his life. Samson had an area of weakness in his life. Solomon had an area of weakness in his life. And the forefront apostle Peter had an area of weakness in his life. You have an area of weakness in your life. Protect the area of weakness in your life. Watchfulness on focus. It was not watching. There is no time in our lives when you should be careless. There's no time in our lives when we should be self-confident. There should be no area of any time in our lives when we'll not be watchful. Focus on watching. Don't just watch over other people. Don't just watch over the ministry. Don't just watch over the kingdom. Don't just watch over the local church. Watch over yourself, that when the trumpet shall sound, you will not be found wanting. And when you're fighting the good fight of faith, and you're fighting for the truth, earnestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints, make your weapon spiritual. Make your weapon scriptural, not carnal, not worldly, not unscriptural, and walk manly, and walk courageously. Don't put your head down. Don't put your shoulders down. Don't act as if you're like chicken they poured water on and the cold is so much and there's no courage, there's no conviction, there's no passion, there's no purpose. Walk like a man. Talk like a man. Behave like a man. Resist the devil like a man. Let your walk be manly, courageous, and warming when you need to warm yourself. You need to go to, you know, there are people, they go to the gym, I must keep fit, and they go here, they go there, they go to the barber's shop, they go to the saloon, and then all those people are talking, and they talk like them, and they discuss like them, and they joke like them, and they jest like them at the barber's shop, and then in the hair saloon. Don't do that. Don't be in the place where they are, and don't say what they're saying, and don't do what they're doing. Don't warm yourself. Don't take care of the physical in an unwise way. Guard your words. Guard your words. What's of anger? What's of unbelief? What's of denial? What's of fear? What's of panicking? What's of covetousness? Words of worldliness and words of letting down and not having any guard, any protection. Watch your words. Let your words be girded. Wavering, unexpected. You're not expected to waver in your love for Christ. You're not expected to waver in your faith in Christ. You're not expected to waver in your purpose, in your goal, in your plan of life. And then never do anything willfully. Never do anything willfully. You set the devil laughing. You set the devil gleaning. And you set the devil rejoicing. When you go against Christ, you go against the Christian faith, you go against your conviction willfully. Maybe you have a reason for that. But don't do anything willfully. It's unbelievable that you, as a child of God, will be willful in denying the Lord and denying the cardinal doctrines you have ever believed of the Word of God. But thank God, All this is not the end for Peter. He came up again. Look at Mark chapter 14, verse 72. Mark chapter 14, and we're looking at verse 72. And the second time, the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him before the cock crew twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. When he thought thereon, he wept. Now, when we talk about weeping, well, there's religious weeping. There's some people, there's habitual weeping. There are people, anytime they go to pray, whether in their house or in the church or anywhere, they start crying, start crying, start crying. And if you had a chance to ask them, brother, why do you always cry when you are praying? Even when you are quoting the promise of God, you are crying. When you are saying, God, I thank you, I am saved, you are crying. And when you say, Lord, thank you because you have kept me away from temptation, away from trial, I thank you because of your goodness and the grace in my life, you are crying. And anytime you are even saying, I thank you for the power of the Holy Ghost in my life, you are crying. Why are you always crying whenever you are praying? Oh, it says, you know, Peter wept. Yes, Peter wept because he had denied the Lord. And he thought about the consequence of denying the Lord, and he wept. Let me show you the gracious supplication with devotion to Christ. The gracious supplication with devotion to Christ. There are three areas we're going to talk about concerning weeping. Number one, rejection when pretenders weep. Rejection when pretenders weep. You know, if Peter had pretended and was not really repenting and he only wept out and cried what they call crocodile tears, he would not have been accepted. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. I will read him from verse 15. Hebrews chapter 12. Reading from verse 15, it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Look at verse 16, it says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. In verse 17, now it says, for ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He sought it carefully with tears. He didn't even regret that he sold his birthright. He didn't repent that he sold his birthright. He just said, well, that's how Jacob is. Jacob took my birthright, and Jacob has now taken my blessing. And even though he wept, there was nothing to that. In Ruth chapter 1, Ruth chapter 1, reading from verse 14. Here we're told about Orpah and Ruth. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And in verse 15, it says, and she said, behold, the sister-in-law is gone back to her people and unto her gods, unto her idols. Even though she wept, she still had the idols in mind, the gods in mind. She still had the old tradition in mind. She has gone back to her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And that Orpah, although she cried, although she wept, there was nothing to that. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 24. I will read him from verse 16. 1 Samuel chapter 24, reading from verse 16. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Well, David was not confused. David was not deceived by that kind of weeping, because in chapter 25, David still was keeping himself away from Saul. Even though he had cried, even though he wept, "Is that your voice, my son David?" In chapter 26, we don't have time to read everything. Saul was still chasing after David. There are people that cry, but then the repentance is not there. They have not repented. Look at this. This is surprising. Look at Jeremiah chapter 41. In Jeremiah chapter 41, and we're reading from verse 6. Here we're told about a man, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, went forth from Mizpah to meet them, weeping all along as he went, weeping all along as he went. And it came to pass, as he met them, he said unto them, "Come to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam." Actually, in the previous verses, he had killed Gedaliah and all the people surrounding Gedaliah. He had killed him and them. And now he came out of that murderous action and was crying and he was weeping. And these other people that were coming to visit Gedaliah, he said, "Come, I'll show you. Come." Look at verse 7. In verse 7, it says, "And it was so, when they came into the midst of the city, that Ishmael," that's the man weeping, that's the man crying, "Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, slew them and cast them into the midst of the pit, he and the men that were with him." The Lord is telling us, don't be fooled by the people that cry crocodile tears. You know, there are people that practice drama. It's like they're in a theater. And they have learned the art of crying. They have learned the art of weeping. They have learned the art of smiling. They have learned the art of laughing. They learned the art of frowning when they want to frown. They learned the art of doing whatever to deceive people. And they carry that into the sanctuary. They carry that into the presence of God. They are pretenders, and when they weep, they are rejected. Look at Malachi chapter 2 and verse 13. Malachi chapter 2, and we're reading from verse 13. It says, "And this have ye done again." It's accusing these people who are religious, or the religious crying, no repentance, no consecration, no dedication to the Lord. It says, "This have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, but crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand." That means then God rejects the people that cry, but it's habitual crying, it's religious crying, and it is a pretender's crying. The pretender tears, that will not, and that's no repentance. That will not bring salvation. That will not bring restoration. That will not bring a renewal in the kingdom of God. But Peter's crying was different from that. Peter's crying was deep. Peter's crying came with repentance. Let's look at Matthew now, chapter 26, redemption when penitents weep. Redemption, salvation, restoration, new life, when penitents weep. We're looking at Matthew chapter 26, and we're reading from verse 75. "And Peter remembered the words of Jesus." Stop there for a moment. If our repentance is going to be genuine, we'll remember the words of Christ. We'll remember the words of Scripture. We'll remember the words of warning, and the words of promise, and the words that tell us, "This is the way, walk ye therein, And we remember the words, and we remember our action. And we remember, we compare our life with the scriptures. We remember that. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, the words he has spoken to you in particular. And now if any carelessness came into your life, and you didn't obey that word, you didn't carry out that word, and something happened that made you a backslider, that he said, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. He remembered the word. He remembered now it had happened to him. He remembered the boasting in his self-confidence. And he remembered now that he had not been able to stand as he thought he was stand. He had denied the Lord three times, exactly as Jesus had said. And he went out. He didn't stay with them there. If you say you repent, if you say you are crying, you will not remain with that old boyfriend, old sin partner, old unequal yoke, old worldly people. You'll not remain with those fraudulent business people, carrying on business with them. You'll not remain with the people that led you into the backsliding. You'll not remain in the false religion. He went out. If he didn't go out from them, if he remained with them, enjoying their fellowship, enjoying their companionship, enjoying the warmth because of the cold, a crying would be nothing. But he went out and wept bitterly. That's what the Lord is expecting. That's why the Lord forgave him. And when Jesus rose from the dead, look at Mark chapter 16, reading from verse 7. The Lord pointed out Peter. He said, I'm going to meet him in Galilee, and go your way, tell his disciples. The angels were now telling these women, go your way, tell his disciples, and Peter in particular, because angels have rejoiced that he repented. Angels have rejoiced that now he gave his life fully back to the Lord again. Angels have rejoiced that the repentance was genuine, and they said, go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Peter will see him again, as he said unto you, as he said unto you. That's how redemption comes. That's how restoration comes. That's how the joy of salvation will come all over again. And look at this in John chapter 21, verse 15. John chapter 21, verse 15. It says, so when they are dying, Jesus says unto Simon Peter, he spoke with him, he talked to him, he had accepted him, he had restored him, he now wanted to know, wanting him now to confess and affirm, so that the confession now will erase totally the condemnation of what he had done. He says unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He says unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he says unto him, feed my lambs. He gave him the work again to do. At the beginning, he had given him the work, come after me, follow me, and ye shall become a fisher of men. He gave him that work again, feed my lambs. Number three now, restoration. When priests and people weep. Restoration when priests and people weep. We're coming to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Here's the commandment of the Lord himself in Joel chapter 2 verse 12. Joel chapter 2, reading from verse 12. Therefore also now, says the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, is the word of the Lord, and with fasting, that's the word of the Lord, and with weeping and with mourning. So crying when you pray, if it is not just habitual, if it is not just religious, If it is coming out of a broken heart, if it is coming out of real conviction, if it is coming because you are mourning, it is like something has died spiritually in your life, in your family, in your local church, and then you want to bring everything back to life, and you are so broken, and you are so contrite, and then you weep before the Lord. If it is inspired by the Spirit of God, that's all right, because God himself said, therefore also now, says the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And then he tells us in verse 13, and rend your heart, and not your garments. It's not an outward thing, it's not an external thing. You are broken in the heart, you are broken in the spirit, and turn unto the Lord your God. There's repentance. You turn unto the Lord your God. Whatever you have taken off the altar of consecration, you bring back to the altar of consecration. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him and relenteth him of the evil. What's going to be the result? Look at verse 21. In verse 21, fear not, O ye land, after that prayer, fear not, O ye land, after that repentance, after that weeping, after that broken heart, fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. The Lord will do great things. After we come to the Lord like that, with penitence, with repentance, with weeping, with crying, sorrowing because we have not done right, we have not come the right direction, it says when we pray like that, be glad now and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. In verse 25 it says, and I will restore unto you the years that the locusts have eaten, and the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, and my great army which I sent among you. Not only that, there'll be physical blessing, there'll be material blessing, there'll be domestic blessing, there'll be national blessing, there'll be blessing even in your body, your healing, there'll be total deliverance. And then it says in verse 28, it says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out of my spirit. Remember, we're coming from verse 12. After we come before the Lord, our hearts are broken. After we come before the Lord, and then we mourn and we weep before the Lord, and we say, this is not where we should have been. We should have gone further than this. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And then in verse 29, it says, and also upon my servants and upon my handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, will I pour out my spirit. And then he tells us in verse 32, look at verse 32 here, he's telling us what he will continue to do. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. When we come before the Lord, like Peter came before the Lord, and he saw where he had fallen, and he saw where he had denied, and he didn't want to remain in that condition. And when we before the Lord, we're sorrowful before the Lord, and we pray, God will hear your voice. God will hear your cry. If you are bound, he will deliver you. If you are oppressed, he will set you free. If you are sick, he will heal you. If you are backsliding, he will restore you. If you are saved, he will strengthen you. If you are strengthened, he will sanctify you. If you are sanctified, he will baptize you and fill you with the Holy Ghost. If you are filled with the Holy Ghost, he will give you the gifts of the Spirit. There will be abundance in your life. Shame will clear away from your life, and all the oppression, everything will clear away. It will restore your soul. It will restore your spirit. It will restore your health. It will restore your family. It will restore your ministry. It will restore whatever you have lost. It will even make you go beyond what you had before, because upon Mount Zion there shall be deliverance. deliverance, because it's safe for Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. The Lord is calling you. The Lord is calling me. The Lord is saying we should remember, if any sin has gone wrong in our spiritual life, and like Peter was penitent and he called upon the Lord with bitter tears and with weeping, we too will call upon the Lord as we remember where we could have been and where we are now, and the Lord will answer your prayer. Why don't we rise up now and pray unto the Lord? We may not have enough time to really pray and make supplication before the Lord during this time, because we have to close the meeting. Therefore, you will go to the Lord and say, Lord, I know it is me. This word has spoken to my heart. My heart is broken. It is melted. Lord, restore me to where I was before. Restore me to the place of revival, of renewal, of restoration beyond what I had before. The Lord will do it for you, my brother, my sister, my boy, my girl there. Remember, when you first came to the Lord, remember the newness and the enthusiasm and the passion and the fire and the light and the glory of God in your life. Let him take you back to where you were before and take you beyond, higher, deeper than where you were before. The Lord answer your penitent prayer in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for this hour. We thank you for what you've spoken to us. We thank you for the word of God that is so clear and so plain. Peter knew you before, but then he went downward paths and downward stairs that made him deny. But he didn't stay there. He wept, he cried, he prayed, and you received him and you restored him. Lord, we pray, every one of us, as we come before you now in a definite way, and we think of our ways and we think of our lives and we think of everything we've heard and we match everything with our lives, and our hearts are broken as your people pray one by one unto you with a broken heart, with a contrite heart, even weeping if they're inspired or moved to do that. Oh Lord, I pray you will answer their prayers, restore the backsliding, and save the sinful, and sanctify the believer, and fill with the Holy Ghost those who are sanctified, and move us forward, and let us recover everything that we lost, everything we have got, which we have lost. Lord, let there be total restoration and total recovery and total revival and total renewal in every life in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, because we know you have answered. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Please continue the prayer, and the Lord will restore every one of us to what we have had before and beyond what we had before. God bless you.